We're going to read the Bible together now. Tonight's Bible reading comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, beginning at verses 1, which can be found on page 1161 of the Bibles you can find in the pews. That's 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, on page 1161. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, "The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hi, everyone. Welcome to church tonight. Tonight, we're going to have the fourth in our series of evening sermons, looking at the whole area of the Bible's teaching about our thinking and practice to do with our financial resources, our wealth and our possessions. Before we start, let me pray for us, that God really speak to each one of us in our own circumstances about this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, and we pray that through your Spirit you would open our eyes to whatever you would have us see this evening through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before I begin, you'll know that if you've been here for the last several weeks, you'll have a booklet which contains the outline of tonight's sermon and the previous three sermons, and also daily Bible reading notes, and also your growth group studies for these 4 weeks. If you didn't bring it with you, that's okay. The sermon outline is on the back of the service handout for this evening. And if you at no stage have got a booklet, then I think there's just a few left that you can grab this evening. Well, we've come to the final sermon in the series, and what we've seen so far is that, according to the Bible, our use of our wealth is a spiritual matter. It's not just a personal, administrative, or organizational matter. It's a spiritual matter. And no one summed this up better than Jesus himself. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And we saw that really on week one. And then in the second week, if you can think back that far, we spoke about how the gospel of our salvation through Jesus gives us the resources we need to be generous and to have perspective and also to have security. And then last week, our focus was on contentment. And we saw that the gospel gives us true contentment because it meets our deepest longings in ways that wealth and possession can't meet them. So that's where we've been so far. And tonight we're going to narrow in a bit and say, how does all this affect our giving? our giving to ministry, our giving to the poor, that kind of thing. Okay. What similarities do you notice in the following three incidents? They're all in the Bible. I'm going to read them out. What similarities do you notice? The first one is from Luke chapter 19. Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Okay, that's example number one. Example number two, different occasion, different place. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection and return to the Father. This is in Jerusalem. It's Peter. He's preaching to a great crowd. Acts chapter 2. Peter said to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. See any similarities there between that crowd and Zacchaeus? Okay, third example, we're moving forward here a couple of decades. Different part of the world is in view. This is part of our Bible reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. That's a third case study. Now think about those three examples. Zacchaeus, the crowd in Jerusalem, the Macedonian churches. What's going on for those people in each case? The answer is that in each case, the gospel of salvation has spontaneously produced spectacular generosity. In each case, they've got no connection between those groups of people, but the gospel has had the same effect on each of them, generosity. Or to use Jesus' words, their hearts have moved, and therefore their treasure has moved. And that's what we're going to be thinking about tonight. We're going to look at the Bible's teaching about giving. And then we're going to reflect on our own giving, how it works in us as individuals and how it works in us as a church. Okay, let's think firstly about what the Old Testament says. What amount does the Bible say we should give? We would just love it if there's a neat answer to that question. And the answer that people often give is, doesn't it say something about 10%? I think it says 10%. And it's true, that figure is found in the Old Testament. And the word is translated using the Old English word, the tithe. You might have heard this, people talk about tithing, which means giving 10%. And many Christians down the years have used this as a point of reference for their own giving. Let me make a few observations about this. Firstly, the Old Testament doesn't just talk once about the tithe. It talks multiple times about this idea of tithing. And there are variations in the different mentions. For example, 10%, one tithe, went to a group of people called the Levites. These were one of the tribes. And their whole job was to run the religious side of Jewish national life. They were in charge of the temple and all the religious ceremonies and sacrifices and rituals and all the details around that. That was their job. Now, unlike the rest of the nation, this was all they did. They were not farmers. They had no territory. They had no land-based income. Their income was tithes. So Numbers chapter 18 says, it's God speaking, he says, "I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting." That's one tithe. Then there's another tithe. This is a charming one. This is a tithe that you saved up and then spent on yourself. It's a tithe where you accumulate stuff for your own religious feast. It'd be like you saving up all year for your own Christmas party or something like that. This is Deuteronomy chapter 14. Moses says to the people, set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Then he goes on and he says, eat the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your olive oil, the firstborn of your herds and flocks, in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. That's a whole nother tithe. That doesn't go to the Levites. That goes to you. And then there's another tithe. There was a tithe that was only once every 3 years, and this was meant for the poor and for the economically vulnerable in the community. Deuteronomy 26 says this, when you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. That's another tithe. Here's a bottom line. By Jesus' day, the annual tithe came to something like 23% of your income. Not 10%. 23%. That's a big number, right? Mind you, when we read those examples, we see that whole structure with the fixed percentages and the every third year and all that kind of thing is part of a highly organized national, social and religious system. You could almost change the labels and say, well, some of it was money for what we would think of as public servants. That's the Levites doing their job that everybody else relies on them to do. Or for social welfare, the poor and the foreigner and the widow and all that kind of thing. So in practical ways, all that tithing functioned more like what looks to our eyes like tax and not so much like voluntary donations, which is how we normally think about giving. You could do that as well, by the way, over on top of your 23%. Nevertheless, unlike tax, which people do kind of grudgingly, and the Old Testament paying of tithes was fundamentally an act of worship. It wasn't just a bureaucratic transfer. It was an interaction between you and God, an act of thanksgiving and dependence on God. Let me read one more example here. This is from Deuteronomy 26. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, the Lord brought us out of Egypt and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. So the amount was specified, but it was still something real going on between you and God. Moment of thanksgiving. Moment of acknowledging your ongoing dependence. So that's the Old Testament system. It's pretty generous. 20-something percent. But it was proportional. It was a percentage. So it was according to your capacity to pay. But it was always an expression of grateful dependence on God. Okay, that's the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament, and what do we find about giving? The New Testament speaks heaps and heaps and heaps about money. But despite this great Old Testament background about tithes and all that kind of thing, in the New Testament, no amount, no proportion is ever mentioned. It's very conspicuous, actually. No amount. What it does show is the electrifying effect of the gospel on people's use of money. So Jesus, as you probably know, comes to Jews. In other words, he comes to people who are living under the Old Testament tithing system. These people are already shelling out 20-23%, maybe more. So these people are already engaged in what, by our standards, is some pretty serious giving. What is the effect of the gospel on those people? Well, we heard before, Zacchaeus. Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. On top of whatever he's already doing. Or that crowd in Jerusalem who are Jews, who who become Christians and we're told sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. So we might be impressed by the Old Testament standard of tithing, but coming to know Jesus' forgiveness makes them even more generous. The electrifying effect of the gospel on people's use of money. What about non-Jews, people who don't have all that background about giving to the fatherless and the widow and all that? People like us. Well, they're the people who are mentioned in our Bible reading. The Macedonian churches, we read, gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. What is this telling us? It's telling us Christians love to give. Christians love to give. The gospel of God's generosity blows away amounts and percentages. Christians love to give. Jesus says your treasure is where your heart is. And so the New Testament goes on to say things like, 2 Corinthians 9, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God, listen to this, for God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that lovely? God loves a cheerful giver. Christians are cheerful givers. They love to give. Why? Because to become a Christian is to be rescued by God's generosity. You can't understand God's love for you other than in terms of generosity. So generosity, for those of us who are Christian believers tonight, generosity is part of our DNA. It's part of our self-understanding. John 3:16 says what? God so loved the world that he gave. There it is. Love expressed in generosity is just, it's the mainspring of the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Christians love to give. And we love to give because we have come to truly know something. What is that something? 2 Corinthians 8. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's what we know. As one preacher said, there is no one richer than the owner of the universe, and there is no one poorer than a man stripped naked on a cross. And that was what Jesus did for us. Generosity. That gospel produces cheerful givers. The New Testament gives no percentage. How can it? What percentage of Jesus' life did he give for me? We're saved by Jesus' generosity, and so Christians love to give. Let me say that, you know, when I think of a vision of St. James as a church of cheerful givers, St. James is a church where people just love to give, where they give radically. It's not just a vision of having great buildings because of all the money or something like that, or having great support for our volunteers, or having overflowing donations for our Link missionaries. All those things are true, I guess. But for me, the real vision of St. James, people getting their hearts and their money right in this way, is of a community of people who are freed. Freed from the spiritually strangling effect of preoccupation with money. And it is spiritually strangling. A church which is generous and joyful and fruitful. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And our calling, my sisters and brothers, is not to be people who give some of our money to God. No. It's to be people who have given our whole lives to him. As one writer has said, giving is not God's way of raising money. It's his way of raising children. I love that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us such a sense of your generosity to us that our hearts would be transformed, and that we, like your people whom we read about in the scripture, might be cheerful givers. We ask this for our own blessing, but ultimately for your glory's sake. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.